Well, good morning again. I thank you for taking some time to make this a priority, just as if you were here with the rest of the church body. It is strange. You know, I've often wondered what it was going to be like to preach if no one showed up. I think I've got a taste of what that might be like now, having done this for not just 1 week, but now into a second week. Before we get into the section of scripture for today, though, I wanted to just talk to you a little bit about the idea of giving and stewardship. I dare say that most of us are saying that this church life that we have right now is different, and yet I wanted to just say, do you know why on any given Sunday we're going to talk about our stewardship responsibilities? If we were here, we'd take those minutes leading into an offering. Maybe you haven't ever considered giving online, but I'd encourage you to do so. Maybe you're still going to use snail mail. Some of you are coming by on a weekday and dropping off your offering, your gift to the Lord, but that stewardship of resources is so helpful. Let me tell you why we talk about it. It's to point out God's faithfulness. He can do immeasurably more than we can ask or think. We give out of our resources, and He creates bigger impact in much the same way that He did with the boy bringing his lunch of loaves of bread and fish that fed thousands. So are you ready? Are you ready for a blessing? This past week, in our missions offering that came in, we had over $10,600. Now, one of those gifts was a sizable one that exceeded $9,200. But why do I want to say that? Because it's worth celebrating that in this time when our offerings really have gone down considerably because we aren't together, we understand that. Now, there's financial impact. Some of you are laid off. Some of you don't have the resources that you did previously, but let me just say this. I want to remind us to be faithful. Here's what it says in Philippians 4, and I'm picking up in verse 17. And Paul was writing, and he said, "Well, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and I'm well supplied. But the gifts that you give, they're a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." That's what I wanted to highlight. The fact that when we are involved in this, we want to give now like we always do in order for the ministry to remain strong, for that kind of impact. But it's because God does immeasurably more than we could ask or think. If you've never given online but you want to look at that, I'd just say make your way to that website, and some of you are there because that's how you're accessing this live stream portion. But look for that giving icon right across the top, the tab right there. Registration the first time is a little involved, several steps. There's a tutorial there, but don't be intimidated. It's very, very convenient, very, very helpful. But regardless of how, just take a time to give and praise God with the rest of the church body for God's faithfulness during these days that are really different than what we could have imagined before. Well, let us consider now a passage of Scripture that is really quite helpful. And anyway, we've got the slide coming up here. Find your way to Mark chapter 4, if you could. And excuse me, Mark 9. I've got it on the screen the right way. I just mispronounced it. But in Mark 9, we've got a passage of Scripture that is really helpful. And our consideration of what happened, and I'm going to take just a moment to read it. If you've got a copy of God's Word, please take time to get it, and we will read these verses together and then think about them. Beginning in verse 30, we're interrupting a little dialogue here that Mark is recording about Jesus and his disciples. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, well, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand him saying the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And then he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking them in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Let's just take a moment. It may seem strange, but even though you're watching through a screen, would you just bow your head with me and let's pray together and ask for God to be at work in our lives as we look into his word. Father, I am grateful for the chance that we have to use technology to study your word and to reflect on this as a church body. Oh, we're not all together, but we are all mindful of the fact that we're connected by your Spirit. And today, through the truth that is in your word, we pray that you would be at work teaching us what is important for us to remember, helping us to practice what we are learning, to carry it to the next level. We ask this in your Son's very special name. Amen. Well, thank you. Now, I would like to ask you kids, along with the rest of the people that are listening in today, just imagine spending a day with Jesus. Can you imagine what that would be like? Now, kids, the reason I ask for your help is you're going to be way better at this than your parents or grandparents might be. Many of the adults don't use their imagination the way you do. After all, when was the last time your grandpa or grandma got out a blanket and a folding table and they said, we're going to make a fort, we're going to make a tent? My guess is it's been a long time. And if you weren't around, they probably weren't doing that at all. They just aren't used to using their imagination that way. But I want all of us to imagine what it would be like to spend a day walking with Jesus. You wonder what it's like? Would you anticipate a miracle? Boy, it would be something to watch him. And maybe you didn't get a chance to see it personally, but you saw someone else that had just recently been healed, and they were telling you about it. That would be pretty cool. Well, what would his voice sound like? Would his voice be deep and resonating, kind of like Pastor Zach's voice, or would it be a lighter pitch? And maybe then, would you actually get to walk with him? And then, I mean, he walked everywhere. Would you be able to keep up with the pace that he was setting? Or would you struggle, have to almost run to keep up with him? I don't know what it would have been like. But maybe you have thought about those things before. I wonder, could Jesus sing well? What would it have been like to sing a song with him? All these thoughts running through my mind and thinking, what would I hear Jesus speak if I were walking with him? I wonder if I'd be nervous spending time there with Jesus right there where I could see him and even touch him. Well, we don't know what that is like because we read the stories in the scriptures. But it's just that point. Jesus did walk with his disciples, those that he chose to invest special time. And we just read that account. The scripture records in Mark 9 one such event where Jesus was walking with his disciples, those followers, and it says that he was pulling away. He had something special he wanted to do. So he pulled back from the crowds, and this time they were walking all by themselves. God was spending time with his followers. His disciples had a remarkable opportunity, and yet they got a teaching that they didn't get. In fact, that's kind of the framework. The disciples experienced several things today, but number one, they got a teaching that they didn't get. When we look back at this section of Scripture, it says they went on from there, passing through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching the disciples. It was time for him to pull back and talk to them. They walked quite a distance, and this was time just for Jesus. Not for him to spend time healing others, but to give some instruction to his disciples. That's the purpose. It says here that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. That's all we've got. This lesson plan was pretty short. That's all Mark gave us to go on from this. But it was something that captured their attention for a moment. And yet, even though Jesus was following this role of a rabbi and doing what Deuteronomy 6 instructed all of Israel to do, that they would just talk about God when they were walking by the way or if they were sitting down, it didn't matter. This kind of instruction was supposed to be natural, and it was for Jesus. But it says there that, well, he was going to be killed, and after 3 days he was coming back to life again. And the funny thing is, his disciples didn't understand it. They didn't get it. And then it says they were afraid to ask. Here's why. Jesus used that term, Son of Man. What would the disciples have understood the Son of Man to be? And here's where we'd find it. We look right into Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And there came like one of the Son of Man. Oh, there it is. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And it doesn't stop. It keeps going. And what was the very next phrase? All the people. I think I hit my button too fast there. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. It was an incredible section. It's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to pass away. His kingdom is one that will never, ever be destroyed. So that was the context. He were talking about the Son of Man, but the disciples were saying, but the Son of Man, he's got a kingdom. He's got people. What do you mean this Son of Man is going to be delivered into hands of men and they're going to kill him? It didn't fit. Didn't fit at all. And it says they didn't ask. It says in the scripture that they were actually afraid to ask. Why would they be afraid to ask Jesus? Let's think. I could go back a page here. Oh, yeah. Here's one clue. They had a previous conversation when Jesus talked about the Son of Man. In fact, he was talking to them, and Peter said something to him. when Jesus said, who do people think that I am? In Mark 8, just a chapter earlier. Oh, some say you are John the Baptist. Some say Elijah the prophet. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Peter says, well, you are the Christ. And right after that, Jesus starts telling him, oh, the Son of Man must suffer many things and rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days will rise again. And he said this plainly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man. Okay, so this last discussion about the Son of Man brought this interchange between Peter. Can you imagine these men sitting there? Okay, here he goes. He's talking about the Son of Man, suffering, being put to death, coming back to life 3 days. No one wanted to ask him. They're looking at each other. I'm not going to ask him. You ask him, Peter. I'm not going to ask him. I asked him last time. He called me Satan. I don't want to risk that again. Let's just keep a low profile. Let's just sit here and maybe it will just make sense later on. They didn't want to pursue this. And maybe they understood enough to know that they didn't want to understand anymore. I wonder if that, these guys weren't dimwits. They were getting some of this. They got the idea that the Son of Man was going to experience death. And maybe they were saying, oh, if this is happening to the Christ and we're with him, maybe this could happen to me too. And maybe they just weren't interested in clarifying that angle. It's possible that that's what was going on. We understand that, don't we? Kids, you might not pay much attention to it, but this is why older people put off calling a doctor and getting a physical or getting a blood test or whatever else, because they don't want to really know. See, if I don't know that I've got a heart problem, maybe it just won't bother me. If I don't really know that I've got diabetes, maybe life will just seem normal. We don't really want to get that kind of information, because then we'll have to do something with it. I wonder if that's what was going on here. So they were afraid to ask. They got this instruction they really didn't get. But then the storyline moves on. Number two, the disciples had a discussion they shouldn't have had. And the next couple of verses spell that out. They got all the way to Capernaum. They had finished their journey. And when he was in the house, he said, so, men, what were you talking about on the way? What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was greatest. And he sat them down and called the 12 together and said what he did. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. This path that he traveled, sometimes we think that Jesus just had this nice journey with the men, and maybe we vision all 12 of them just kind of moving there, but this was a path. It wasn't a multi-lane kind of venue that they're walking through. They're just strung out on this path going to Capernaum. And so he heard some of the discussion. He heard enough of it, but they were probably spread out a bit. This wasn't just your ordinary discussion. There was a disputing, an arguing. They were fighting who gets to be most important. Who's the greatest? They get into the house. I think the house here belonged to Simon and Simon Peter and Andrew, and I get that from the earlier parts of this book. It's really irrelevant whether I'm right on that or not, but the point is Jesus then sits down and he calls the men around and says, I heard you talking. It's kind of hard to miss all of that. What were you saying? No one wanted to speak again. Now, the first time, they didn't have a desire to really unpack what Jesus was getting at with the words. But here it was a different thing. They were a little embarrassed. And he probes and he finds them not speaking, and so he said, you know, if you want to be first, you want to be great, you realize you got to be in the role of a servant. You guys are debating who's going to be the biggest, best, baddest part, and you realize that rivalry, that might work well on a sporting team, because if you're working with your teammates and you're challenging each other to get better and better, that's a good thing. But sometimes rivalry can even work against that in team sports. When one guy thinks he's the best, when he thinks he's got to have the best chance to score, and he won't give up that opportunity, then it works against you. And I think that's what is happening here. They got into this heated discussion about who's going to be the greatest. It's puzzling. Jesus was talking to them about suffering. He was talking to them about his own death, about the fact that this kind of future awaited him, and they're still debating, well, what level of status am I going to have? I think I'm going to be in the prime spot. I ought to be. Where do I fit in the picture? That's what they were debating. Jesus didn't need to ask questions. He heard enough about it, but he was jumping in and trying to help them see that he was taking the values that the world had and twisting them and said, you've got it all backwards. It's upside down. The world hands you this, but it's upside down. Let me turn it the right side up for you. It's going to sound strange, but if you want to be great, you got to learn to be the servant. Do you know that concept was said 4 different times in addition to this one? You could find it in Mark 10, the very next chapter. You can find it in Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27. You can find it in Matthew 23, and you can find it in Luke 22. Somehow in this thing, this became a central part to Jesus and his teaching, because saved people serve people. That's one of our values here at Calvary. Why is it a value that Calvary has? It's because of this clear teaching right from Jesus himself, and he laid it out so critically here. This idea of serving somebody else, being the servant of all, was something he thought was incredibly important. Did you ever watch a golf tournament on TV? See it in person? Oh, I mean with the really good golfers. And they're taking their shots. And, of course, they got this guy that travels along with them called a caddy, lugging the bag around, handing them a club, putting clubs away, wiping things off. And then should the golfer, no matter how good he is, if he winds up in one of those bunkers, those sand traps, and he walks down in there and he's getting his feet situated and he's knocking the ball out of there, and then he gets out of there and walks out, what does that caddy do? Well, the caddy gets the rake and is smoothing all that in, and he gets it there. For what purpose? The golfer is on to the next hole. Why is the caddy doing that? And it's not just a quick fill in and drop the rake. I mean, he's making that look as best as he can for the next guy. Should somebody else hit their ball into that spot, they ought to have the same kind of conditions that were there. And there's no connection. That caddy gets no credit at the end of the tournament for whatever he's done. It's a simple illustration, but But it captures what I think Jesus was trying to say. This idea of serving others is an important one, but it's different. It's different than what the world would say. In Mark 9, the last couple of verses, we find this. He pulls the thing right together as he sits those men around and gives them that one point of his lesson. He brings a child in. I don't know how old he is, but 2, 3, 4 seems reasonable to me, because he sets them right in the midst. Now remember, Jesus is sitting down, and he brings a child in, and then, well, what does the scripture says? He took a child and into his arms, and he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me only, but him who sent me," a reference to his father. What priority would a child have in that first century culture? About that much. That's it. You don't ask kids to be your role model in all kinds of things. In fact, to those men and many others, their mind would have gone back to, what does the book of Proverbs say about children? They've got no filter. They'll do the wrong things most of the time. You've got to shape them. No, Jesus wasn't talking about their character traits. He was talking about their vulnerability. The fact that they didn't count. There was no status in that culture for children. Men thought children were just kind of in the way. I mean, it's not a matter of being seen but not heard. They didn't really care if they saw them, generally speaking. In fact, it was understood that children and the slaves in a household had one job to do, and that was to honor the head of the house. So isn't it something that Jesus uses a child who is needy, a child who is dependent, absent of any social rank at all, as the one? And he says, you want to be great, you welcome one of these little ones. Welcome them, even though they're little. I don't know if Jesus spoke in Aramaic or Greek. It's recorded in Mark's gospel in Greek. But the Aramaic words, if Jesus spoke about a child or a servant, they would have sounded the same. There could have been a great play on words if he spoke to them in Aramaic. And he says, you just got to realize that if you're serving a child in their lack of status, you are really serving me. And we've stumbled right into what is the heart of a servant. Now, the heart of a servant is seen in a lot of different ways, and I'm going to let you watch a little video that's entitled, This is Church. And when we're done, we'll come back to this section.
Lately, it seems that we're getting more and more confused about what a church actually is. So let's take some time to set the record straight. Church is not a building, though a building can be used by a church. Church is not a denomination, though a set of beliefs should be important to a church. Church is not about Sunday, though a church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person or personality, though every church should be pastored. And church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather what you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go and be the church.
So, in that brief little video, you picked up rather quickly that church is not a place. It's not a building, is it? No, I guess we would be saying this week it's not programs either, because we have not been able to have those normal elements. The church is not something for consumers. What are you getting from the ministries of Calvary these days? How do we even evaluate that? You aren't coming to the church building. The groups that you've had interaction with in organized ways, that's gone. Why would we even consider coming together again? Have you experienced that yet? That question is an important one. We don't have the traditional stuff going on right now. But the heart of the servant gets to the critical component of why Jesus saved us and changed us. I would like you to think about it from two statements. And remember, some of you heard Pastor Zach mention this about a year ago when we were talking through this the first time. The heart of a servant is an attitude before it ever is an action. That's critical. You know why? Actions can be faked. They can be artificial. They can be done so that somebody else will draw a conclusion about you or me based on what we're doing. We're doing it to impress somebody. And that's what can happen. Do you know that actions can be the result of some kind of bribe or incentive? Sure. Tell a kid, hey, you clean your room and you're going to get a trip to McDonald's afterwards. That kind of motivation comes from outside, but it has nothing to do with an attitude. All you get is the end result, but you don't know what's motivating that. Attitudes, by their very definition, are internal. They're invisible to other people, although they are present regardless of what's on display, as sometimes they might be reflected really from a visible spot. So this idea of an attitude before it's an action, again, it's going to make its way right back to our Savior. Do you remember how Paul described the mind that Jesus had in Philippians 2? Have this mind among you, among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Later on it says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Jesus had that mindset, a form of a servant, a bond slave, is something that it went to the essence, the nature, the response of a bond slave. That's what Jesus had. Now, it is true that Jesus had that attitude, let this mind be in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. But that very attitude does become an action. It's an attitude that becomes an action. Now, when we look at that attitude that works its way out, not because of some incentive, not because somebody's bribing you with some kind of blessing, but that's in essence who you are, then we're seeing exactly what Jesus was talking about. If we go back to the illustration that Jesus used in Mark 9, and he finds this child and places him in that group of 12 men, what do we learn from that? I think one of those things is serving people, they wind up putting others first. So this child, if he is served, is going to be given attention for the needs that are in his life. Ask any parent of a preschooler or a baby, an infant, a toddler, and you are going to find somebody that serves that child day and night through feeding, through changing of diapers, through napping at the appropriate time, getting that child up when the nap is done. Serving people, put other people first. Secondly, serving people, serve all kinds of people. Jesus used this young child because it was extreme. But his point was, if you're going to do it to the least, the littlest, the smallest, you're going to be on your way to taking care of everybody. All kinds of people are served by serving people. Here's another one. Serving people serve with no thought of reward. No thought. I'm doing this because it is what a servant does. I'm not doing this because of some kind of external reward. That was Jesus' point. And then we find, lastly, that we've got serving people follow Christ's pattern. I hope it's really easy for you to spot that. Now, here's what I'm thinking. You've just spent some time listening to us reflect on this passage of Scripture. You watched a video that said, oh, get outside, be the church, go elsewhere, do your thing, be outside the physical location. We know we're supposed to do that, and what has Christ done for us this last couple of weeks? He has shaken us out. We are not in the church building. We're out in our neighborhoods, and we're stuck there, it seems like. Little interaction here and there, but not a lot. We're already out of the building. Why'd you show us that video? We can't have our meetings at church. Building, yeah, that's true. So what does serving look like now? I'd like to ask each of you in your settings, wherever that may be, if you're at home with your family, great. If you're with a couple of people and you're watching this in a different setting, that's fine. Just take some minutes today, maybe as soon as this talk is done, and think about this question for 10, 15 minutes. Brainstorm. How is it that we could serve other people? Now, see what kind of ideas you could come up with. Have you made any connections with people over the last couple of weeks? Coworkers, you aren't around them all the time, but maybe you've had some interaction. That might be one clue. What needs are you aware of already? Can you see some in your community? Have you thought about how you could be a blessing to someone who is in a high-risk category for exposure to this virus, an older person or someone who has a compromised immune system? Could you volunteer to go pick up some groceries for them if they had that? That's a way to serve. It's a tangible way. It's a needed way. And practicing social distancing is a good thing, too. Maybe your brainstorm is going to include the idea of writing a note to your neighbor, sticking it on their door, saying, hey, I just wanted to let you know, if you're going nuts, I'd like to help. Can I buy you a pizza? Can I get that for your family? I'll order it. You can pick it up yourself, or maybe have it delivered. If you want me to pick it up, I can. Maybe there's something you could do that would bring some encouragement, maybe some food over to a neighbor. If you're doing that, pay crazy attention to cleanliness. Everybody is nervous about that, so make sure they know you are taking extra steps that way. My point is you're going to have a lot of different ways that could be stirred in your interaction, thinking, what could we do for someone else in this? It isn't possible for the church office to be kept informed onto whatever is happening to every member, every guest, every connection to Calvary at all. And the pastors and deacons just don't somehow figure it out all the time. It is unrealistic for somebody to know everybody's needs, but it is really possible for all of us to know somebody's need. Can I say that again? It isn't possible to keep track of everyone, but all of us can keep track of someone. This idea of serving people, following Christ's pattern, that gets us right next to them. Here's the thing, though. Don't just buy a pizza. Don't just go pick up groceries. Anybody can do that. But make sure you take the opportunity to connect your action to the motivation behind it. If you are there serving because of what Christ has done, let them know that. Explain that some people are stressed out because of this. We get it. But here's why you are at peace, why you can invest in the need of someone else. It's because Christ has brought something to your life that doesn't get messed up because of a virus that's sweeping through our country. Make sense? It should. Because here's the thing. If we follow this pattern, we're pleasing God. We're bringing glory to Him. But if we don't, if we are not serving others, we are resisting what Christ has made us to be. So it makes sense, doesn't it? The values that drive Calvary, week after week, month after month, coronavirus or without any virus, are the same. Saved people serve people. We do so because that's how God has made us to be. I trust you will take this thought, turn it over in your mind, especially in these days when everything is different, and say, okay, Lord, how do you want me to serve? Make me alert. See what God brings to the front of your mind. Thank you for giving attention to this. Let's just pray one more time, asking God to open up our eyes, our understanding in this way. Thank you, Lord, for the ability we have to look into your scripture. But now comes the part where we need your spirit to direct our hearts, to help us in carrying out the very truth. Don't let us be intimidated by the teaching as the disciples were. Don't let us get stuck in some pointless argument about whatever that doesn't really matter. May we look back at the illustration you gave your followers and stressing the importance of serving others. Help us to find those outlets even this week. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.